Well, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. While you're looking that up, I will say again what a joy it is to be here. And good to see many gathered with us, particularly those from the local assembly here, who perhaps have not been with us thus far in the weekend. A warm welcome to all. Good to see each and every one of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We've been looking this weekend at these chapters, 4 and now 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and pointing out that in these two letters, Paul gives us great detail of supernatural and unprecedented end-time events. These are very much epistles of prophecy. And some have pointed out that prophecy is history in advance. That is to say, these are prophetic pronouncements of things that are certain to come to pass in world history. They lie yet in the future, as they did at the time when Paul wrote them. And there are things that are certain to come to pass in this world. It is a divine revelation. It is something that could not be understood or known by any other way other than its revelation, supernatural revelation, from the Word of God. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians tells us how in the present age the Church of Jesus Christ relates to these end time events. We pointed out last night at the end of chapter 4 that the next event is the rapture of the church, when the church will be taken away, gone to be with the Lord. And then there will be another major event to occur in this world. This we'll look at this morning here in chapter 5. The church will not be here for these events. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not be on the earth when the events that Paul speaks about here in chapter 5 occur. But that does not mean they do not have a relevant application to us living here and now. We are called to live in light of that. And this the apostle addresses in this chapter. The Old Testament did not speak of the church. The church was not disclosed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets did not know about the church. But when we come to the New Testament, we are given instruction to the church and how we relate to these same end-time events. Now you will notice that Paul says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? That is, it is, as theologians like to say, a technical term, meaning that it has the same meaning every time it is used in the Bible. What is the day of the Lord? I mentioned Arnold Fruchtenbaum last night, and he comments on this subject. He writes, the term the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord, is the most common term in the Old Testament for the tribulation. It is a period of time that begins with the signing of the seven-year covenant and ends with the second coming of Messiah exactly 7 years later. End of quote. This term, the day of the Lord, was understood by Jewish believers as it was frequently the subject of the Old Testament prophets and appears approximately 100 times. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians focus on the coming tribulation period and the rise of the man of sin, or the Antichrist. We turn for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 3 and 4, we notice this. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That will be the chief characteristic of this coming era known as the tribulation period, the 70th week that Daniel spoke about way back in his prophecy centuries ago, that there is going to come upon this world a time of tribulation, and of great tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of this in the Olivet Discourse, and he said it will be an unprecedented time of tribulation. You will notice that Paul writes, and he says to the believers in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The times and the seasons, they have a particular Jewish character about them, referring to things relating primarily to the nation of Israel. For example, we read in Daniel chapter 2, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. In the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, we read, now as he, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, when, that is the time, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Acts chapter 1, just before the Lord ascended, we read these words, therefore, when they had come together, that is the disciples, came together with the Lord, when they had came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Later in Acts chapter 3, we read this great message of the apostles. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This expression, times and seasons, is a prophetic one. It emphasizes both time, that is when an event is going to occur, and seasons, that is the nature or the character of the event and its significance. Now you will notice that Paul says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why does he say that? Why does he say that they already knew about the coming day of the Lord? We pointed out last night that Paul tells the believers at the end of chapter 4 that there were certain things that they did not know about. They did not know about the coming rapture of the church. Verse 13 of chapter 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. He needed to inform them. He needed to educate them about the coming rapture of the church because they did not know about that. That was a New Testament revelation. But here he is referring to something different. That the day of the Lord was already known because it had already been frequently referred to by the Old Testament prophets of Israel about the coming day of the Lord at the end of world history, an era that is yet to occur. We notice the timing of the day of the Lord is purposely not disclosed. We do not know when that is going to happen. This is intentional and has the effect of giving us a moral probation of faith. This has been laid out here. This has been prophesied. This has been told that is yet to come, and it is now a probation, a challenge to our faith. Do we really believe the day of the Lord is coming upon this earth? Or do we have an attitude that says, I'll wait and see if it happens? It is not, the timing has purposely not been disclosed to us that it might challenge our faith. Do we believe God's word is true? Do we believe there is coming a day of tribulation upon this world? Or are we so foolish to think that all things are going to continue, as the scoffers say of 2 Peter, all things will continue as they were since the beginning of the creation? Is a supernatural intervention of God bringing judgment upon the ungodliness of this world, is it really going to happen? Paul says, you know it is. The prophets have said it is going to happen. And we have no reason to believe that that message has changed in any way. The coming day of the Lord. Five observations we would like to make in this chapter about the coming day of the Lord. First of all, how do we know? What is the source of revelation of the knowledge of the day of the Lord? That seems to me to be something important that we should consider. Because the day of the Lord, the revelation of the day of the Lord, is not just given for mere informational purposes. It is not a theoretical idea. It is not merely academic, intellectual, philosophical. Paul will place great demands upon us as Christian believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ, even though we will not live on this earth at the time of the day of the Lord, he nonetheless addresses us and now to be witnesses to the coming day of the Lord, and he is going to call us to a certain course of action. That it has been the mandate of the Church of Jesus Christ since the day of Pentecost to be a living witness in this world to our fellow man and woman as to what the end time events are going to be. And the responsibility is no less on our generation, living in our time, as it has been to those who have lived before. And so we want to be clear, in light of the fact he is going to call us to a certain course of action, we want to be clear in our minds, what is the authority for this? What is the source of this revelation? Well, first of all, we notice that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming day of the Lord. There are several of them. We could not possibly examine all of them, but here are a few sample, representative samples of the words of the prophet. Isaiah chapter 13 in verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Zephaniah chapter 1, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." Again, Zephaniah chapter 3, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." The Old Testament prophets spoke with great seriousness about the coming day of the Lord. The New Testament apostles spoke of the day of the Lord. Matthew 24, for example, we have referenced already the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, from verses 3 to 14, he outlines events, supernatural, unprecedented events that are going to occur in this world. He calls them the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the world is going to see events, and he calls those who are faithful believers in those days to see those signs of that era. Now, I do not believe that we have in Scripture authority that tells us that we in the church age will see those signs. But those living in the tribulation era, if you read Matthew chapter 24, it is the tribulation era he is talking about, that day, and those who are believers in that day will see the signs that will indicate the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom on earth will be seen in that day. Matthew chapter 24. The New Testament apostles spoke of the day of the Lord. Here in the Thessalonian epistles, in chapter 2 of the second epistle, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That is to say, there is coming a day when this, the man of sin, often referred to as the Antichrist, is going to arise in world power. He is going to establish himself by various agreements with the nation of the world, including a particular 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel that is going to promise them peace and safety. But in fact, in the middle of that covenant, it will be broken, and it will deliver them to the darkest period of their history of the world. Now that's saying something. That this man, driven by Satan himself, is going to actually set himself up in the temple of Jerusalem and ask the world to worship him as God himself. It will be a level of evil and darkness in this world that the world has not yet seen. We see it descending into a level of darkness now that we have not seen. What will it be like in that day of the Lord? This is where we have the revelation about the coming mark of the beast, that those who bow in allegiance will be given the mark of the beast to enable them to just function in day-to-day living, carrying on basic economic transactions necessary for survival. The New Testament apostles spoke of this. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And as we mentioned, our aforementioned friend Enoch that we spoke of the other night, Jude 14, how Enoch the 7th from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." The book of Revelation is largely about this coming day of the Lord. From chapter 6 through 19, we are seeing alternate views through those chapters of what is going on in heaven and what is going on earth. And what is going on earth is the progression of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And so we take Paul seriously here as he calls us as Christians to live here and now what we are called to do in light of these events that are certain to occur. The evidence before us is enormous. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, all combined to say the same thing. There is coming this day of the Lord. We notice that the day of the Lord is going to take people by surprise. Verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The surprise of the day of the Lord. Throughout history, including our present day, the day of the Lord has been an object of ridicule and unbelief. People think that this idea of coming judgment is a foolish thing to believe. Most people in our society today, if they were to listen to a message like this, they would likely hold it in contempt. They would likely ridicule it. They would likely mock it. They would in no way take it seriously. They would think it is the ravings of some kind of unhinged religious lunatic. And they would minimize the significance of the day of the Lord. The Lord said in Matthew 24, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." This is the characteristic of the day of the Lord. It will come as a complete surprise to most of the world's population. And this seems unusual to us because the evidence is plain and clear in the Word of God. The warning could not be clearer. And yet through willful blindness, the world fails to take into account the reality of the coming day of the Lord. It moves in proud arrogance, as the prophet said. And it thinks that it can live any way it wants. It thinks it can mock God, disregard God's word, live in open defiance and sin in rebellion against God, and thinks it will get away with it. There is coming the day of the Lord. Peter speaks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." Notice that. Not walking according to the evidence of God's word that is put before them. Not walking according to the truth that we have been taught. But walking according to their own lusts. They are already compromised in their reasoning. And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The surprise of the day of the Lord. But such surprise is not justified. It is not that they were not informed. It is not that we have not been made aware. It is not that it is unclear. It is certain to happen. It has been clearly revealed to us. But Peter says the guilt of a godless humanity is willful ignorance, a failure to face the facts as they are. Their reasoning is faulty. They say since the beginning of creation, all things have continued. This idea of God intervening in human history supernaturally to judge the ungodliness of the world, they say that's an absolutely ridiculous idea. But Peter reminds them, all things have not continued since the beginning of the creation. God has already demonstrated that this is a reality. For in the days of the flood, he judged the world with water. It's actually happened, so it's incorrect to say all things have continued since the beginning of the creation. And he has given us a prototype of a judgment yet to come, not by water, but by coming fire. Revelation 16, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Such disregard for the Bible's warning is a high risk and foolish position to take in light of the enormous credibility of the Bible. Am I taking my Christian life seriously? Am I living as I should, as a Christian believer? Or am I foolishly engaging in the fellowship of this world? The very world that is going to be judged in a coming day. Am I myself having fellowship with that? You say, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to go. I won't be here. But that's not the point. The point is, it is so morally inconsistent for a believer in Christ to have been saved from sin and the ungodliness of the world to then go back and fool around with that ungodliness. What marks my time? What marks my energies? What marks my emotion? What characterizes my entertainment? What's on my screens all the time? Do I try to employ the time that I have in spiritual things, in godly edifying? Or is there far too much of this very world that is destined for destruction? Is it occupying my life far more than it should? The surprise of the day of the Lord. And then thirdly, we notice the sudden destruction of the day of the Lord. That's the language Paul uses here in verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Isaiah 13 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. That's what Paul says here. It will come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, referring to the tribulation period. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. It will be a day of sudden destruction. God's righteousness of ungodliness. The beast and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire, Revelation 19. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years at the close of the tribulation period and consigned to the bottomless pit of Revelation. There will be the collapse of worldwide political, religious, and economic power. You won't want a 401k in those days. Revelation 17, 18, and 19. There will be worldwide conflict and war, famine and death, Revelation 6. There will be cosmological disturbances in the heavens characterized by darkness, fire striking fear in the hearts of men, Revelation 6. There will be a worldwide burning in the earth, 2 Peter 3 and 10. And there will be the persecution of the faithful believers of the tribulation era, many of them dying a martyr's death. It will be characterized by a sudden destruction. Again, quoting our friend Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he writes in summary then, the scriptures give some general descriptions of the great tribulation as a time of darkness, torment, anguish, turmoil, confusion, death, and massive destruction, especially by fire. In the next verses, we read about the seriousness of the day of the Lord. We're going to come back to those verses this evening, verses 4 through 8. But the last point Paul raises in this section is found in verses 9 through 11, where he speaks about the salvation from the day of the Lord. This is a dark subject, isn't it? It's a solemn subject. It's a sobering subject. The seriousness of the coming day of the Lord and the judgment that is going to fall on this world. But Paul reminds the believers in the present era that they are assured and secured in their salvation from these coming events. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us, that is the Christian believer, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he looks at salvation here as something that is going to be fully realized, that we will obtain the fullness, the realization of our salvation from coming judgment. Verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we are alive at the rapture or whether we are pass away before the rapture, we should live together with him, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. There is a salvation today from the coming day of the Lord. And we need to challenge a gathered company like this. Do all of us now possess that salvation? Are we in possession of the salvation that God offers? How is it that God saves people? How is it that some people will be spared from this coming judgment? Will not face the destruction, will not face the fire, will not face the gloominess, will not face the chaos, will not face the certain death that is going to fall on this world. How is it that there is a provision of safety made, and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And his work at Calvary's cross is such that he died for the sins of the whole world, that he has made provision for the guilt of all of our sins, personally, individually. Christ died for you. And the penalty of your sin has been satisfied in all of the righteousness and holiness of God. And he now, in this day, in this era of history, offers a way of salvation to all who are willing to come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, to receive the value of his death at Calvary's cross as the means whereby my sins are forgiven. And if I am willing to accept that, by faith to receive that, God promises, he makes an irrevocable promise that I am saved, that I am appointed not to wrath, but to a certain salvation that comes to those who put their faith in Christ. How tragic, unimaginably tragic it is, it would be for someone to be gathered here this morning in this very meeting and hear the truth of God's word about coming judgment and hear about the invitation to escape it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn their back on that offer and to face the judgment that is to come. The Lord could come at any time. He could come to take the church away. And then what will follow are these events that we have been talking about. They will unfold in history. And it's possible that a person will be deluded in those days, will fall under the strong delusion Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians, and will not recognize all that is transpiring. And they will give their final allegiance to the man of sin that is going to lead eventually to everlasting destruction. If you're not a Christian believer this morning, don't make that fatal choice. Have the courage this morning to stand with many others and say, I will take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we've looked at some solemn things this morning. Things that we can't hardly imagine. Things that we could never devise by our own thinking. And yet, our Father, we take the word of God to be true. And we pray, our Father, that it might speak to us as it should. We don't want to fill our heads this morning merely with a bunch of facts. But we want to be impacted by the Word of God. And so we pray that the Spirit of God might take the Word of God and have it impact us the way it should as believers in Christ, our Father. We don't want to be a generation that fails. We don't want to be a generation that is so worldly in our thinking and living, in light of these momentous events. Help us, our Father, to be sharp for the things of God. And if there is any gathered here this morning, and they know they've not put their faith in Christ, they know they're not a Christian, oh God, give them the courage they need to come and stand for Christ, receive God's gift of eternal life. We ask thy blessing on us now as we part, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.